Thanks, Debbie. That was good. Thank you. And if you weren't here at the tea, you missed something. So next year when they have the tea, make sure you come out and bring some friends with you. One more announcement. After the Sunday school, or during the Sunday school hour, I'll be starting a class for those of you who might be interested in the church, becoming members of the church. I'll meet in the church library. For the next couple of weeks, we'll be going over some of what the church believes, our commitment to you, if you do decide to join, and your commitment to us, what that would look like. And we'll also be talking about baptism and how that works in. So if you're interested in either becoming a member or being baptized, please meet with me at the library after our time of fellowship, after the morning service. What would you give up? Anything? Is there anything in your life you give up, or anything in your life that you wouldn't give up? I mean, it's that important. I'm not talking about a person. You know, I'd give up my husband. Yeah, you could take him. I'm not talking about that. What would you give up? Anything so important to you that you wouldn't let go of it? Maybe it's a TV show, you know, finals of American Idol. No, I had to see that one. That was a priority. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it is a relationship. But what wouldn't you give up? Well, in the text that we're going to have before us today in the book of Acts, we're going to find out what the early church, especially the apostles, would not give up. Although other things were important, this one thing they would not give up. Excuse me. So turn with me to Acts chapter 6. And if you have your bulletins, and I hope you do have your bulletins, we print it up, I think, for everybody here. Make sure you take it with you once again, because not only is it in the order of worship, for those of you who like to know what's going on, but it is also a prayer reminder. The whole second page is all about prayer requests. There are some crucial announcements in there. But on the back portion, you'll notice, there's always, I've been trying to put up some articles. Articles of things that I believe will benefit not only you personally, but us as a church. And then, you have your outline. Okay? And if you're not in the habit of filling out your outline, I'd give you a real good challenge to do that. Oftentimes, what was the service about? Well, I don't know. Well, if you're taking notes, you can remember something that you wrote down. So let's read this text. You can remain seated. Acts 6. Now in these days, what are these days? Well, these are the days of the early church. Things have been growing recently, just recently, in our last text, they had been persecuted, literally, physically beaten 39 times, all 12 apostles. They were put in prison, they were threatened, they were warned, do not preach the gospel. Now, these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you humbly. We come before you expectantly, knowing that you have given us this word. We thank you, Lord, so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And may your Holy Spirit now open up our spiritual eyes and hearts so that we can understand. And not only understand, Lord, but practice your word to the exaltation of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to the glory of our God and Father. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So what's been going on? God has been glorified in the church. Jesus is being magnified because the Spirit has testified to the resurrected Christ by the four things that we discussed in Acts 2:42, by the preaching of the Word of God, by the fellowship of the believers, in prayer, and remembering Christ's death and resurrection by partaking in the Lord's Supper. This was not a part-time endeavor by the church. This wasn't something they just did on Sundays. This was not a part-time endeavor by the apostles. They didn't have a day job, and they just did this in the evening. In Acts 2:42, they were fully devoted, they were fully committed, fully engaged, every single one of them. And it was a daily thing. It was a daily thing in the houses and in the temple. God was blessing the preaching of His Word. Paul says it this way, some planted, some watered, but God gave increase. And God was making the church grow as this church was faithfully engaged and fully committed to those things that God had ordained should happen. The Word was being preached faithfully. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is after Peter's first sermon. He preached the Word of God. At that point, the Word of God was the Old Testament and some of the teachings of Jesus Christ. None of the Old New Testament had been written down yet. Verse 41. So those who received His Word, the preaching of the Word of God, were baptized. So the Word was preached. And what was the result? Text says it there, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Remember in chapter 4, verse 2? What were the apostles doing? They had healed that lame beggar man, he had called everybody, and they began to what? Once again, preach the Word of God. Preach the person of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Jesus Christ. All Jerusalem was being fed this Word. Acts 4:2. Greatly annoyed, this is the Sanhedrin, this is the Sadducees, this is the religious leaders, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus Christ the resurrection of the dead. They continued. Nothing stopped them preaching the Word of God. Go to 4:31. Remember, Sanhedrin had warned them, they had put them in prison. They had not beaten them at this time. Verse 31, they said, please, they charged them, they ordered them, they threatened them, do not teach anymore, do not preach. 31, and when they had prayed, the whole place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God in boldness. Threats did not stop them from preaching the Word of God. Go with me to Acts 5:14. And more than ever, and this was after Ananias and Sapphira, remember the sin in the church where God gave these two men, this couple, was more concerned with looking good than being good. Peter confronted them with the truth. The church did not diminish in size. As they were faithful proclaiming the Word of God, look at verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So nothing is thwarting them or impeding them or threatening them, or nothing is stopping them from preaching the Word of God. And as they continue to preach the Word of God, God continues to what? Bless them by adding to their numbers. Spiritual growth. Not only numerically, but also the church is growing spiritually. This is a giving church. This is a church that's meeting all the needs of the people in that church. It is a church that is confronting sin. So not only is it growing in size, but it is also growing in depth. Go with me to Acts 5:42. And this was after the message last week, where we learned that the disciples are actually, you know, imprisoned. They are released in the middle of the night by an angel. And then they are beaten and warned one more time not to preach the gospel. Verse 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus, or that the Christ is Jesus. 6:1, what's the immediate result? The disciples were increasing in what? Number. So as the church taught the Word of God, was faithful to preaching, and nothing could stop them from preaching the Word of God, God blessed His Word by making the church grow. The religious world, Satan, even sin within the church, threatens to stop the preaching of the Word of God. But it doesn't. And the result is always the same. They continue to preach, and God continues to honor His Son by adding numbers to His Son's church. And nothing really is different before the text before us today. It's not something outside the church. It's not even Satan. It's not sin within the church. But there is something that is threatening the apostles from preaching the Word of God. And they stay committed. They stay committed to the preaching of the Word of God. And if you read verse 7, the result is the same. God continues to add to His church. But there is something in that early church that is going to try to distract them from the priority of preaching and praying. And what is that? That brings us to our second point. Our second point is the complaint is lodged. These were men fully committed to prayer and biblical exposition. This is the first actually reference to them as disciples. See that in verse 1? Disciple is a learner, a follower, and these folks are going to learn something in that early church, that situation there, about what it means to follow Jesus. Now, this ministry of reaching widows was not something that came from the top down. It wasn't something that the apostles organized. As they preached the Word of God, this ministry was organic. It started from its own members. They said, we have some needs here, and they started it. So the apostle hadn't necessarily started this new ministry. This was a ministry that was ongoing. Because they were preaching the Word of God, because they were praying, God's Spirit directed the church to meet the needs of the people there. It didn't have to start from the top. It started from the top. In fact, that it started from God, and God's Spirit using His Word started this ministry. But something is going awry with this ministry, maybe started by its own members. Okay? It's the church, I've said this before, is an organism. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It's a living, breathing body. It's the body of Jesus Christ. We are living stones, the Bible says. You know, it's not a building, brick upon brick. It's stone upon stone, Peter says, but they're living stones based on the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And so this breathing body is meeting each other's needs. And I'm sure this isn't the only ministry that early church began. But it is a ministry that was facing some problems, and it needed some organization. Even the simplest organism, a little cell, is organized. God is an organized person, spirit. And so the church needs some organization. something that is happening that could possibly deter the apostles from their primary responsibility. So what's going on? There's two groups. There's the Hellenistic Jews. These were Jews that came from outside of Palestine, outside of Judea. They were primarily Greek-speaking Jews. They might not have been very familiar with the culture, although they were Jews, they had lived outside. Ever since the dispersion, they had made their habitation in countries outside of Judea. And the language of that culture was not English, it was what? Greek. Everybody spoke Greek. And so they had come back in to Jerusalem. Probably they were godly, God-fearing people, and they had come back for the festivals. Remember the festival of Pentecost, the Passover? They had probably gotten saved. Most of it, well, if they're part of a church, they had gotten saved. And they were a minority group. And then there were the majority. They were the Hebrew-speaking, the Aramaic-speaking Jews. And each of these groups had two groups, subsets, which were widows. Widows at that particular point in time were the weakest of the weak. They had no recourse. Most women never worked outside of the home. They had no social security. And if they didn't have families that would take care of them, they were lost. Now, within Jewish society, because of the law instituted by God, the people were commanded to take care of the weakest of the weak, the poorest of the poor, the widows and the poor. And the law provided for them to be taken care of. If a Jewish widow did not have food, she could go to the synagogue, and the synagogue would provide food for her on a daily basis. Or they would provide food on a weekly basis. Maybe the wheat need was a little greater. So for 7 days, they would give them food for 7 days. Well, because these Jewish and Greek widows had become saved, and we understand from the book of Acts that there's not a really friendly relationship anymore between the synagogue and the Christians. Remember, the synagogue didn't love them. They were trying to kill them. They were trying to thwart the preaching of the gospel. These ladies were probably ostracized from that help that the Jewish temple and synagogue would provide for them. So where would they go? Where would they go? They would go to the church. And God, by preaching the word, by them understanding the gospel, that God reaches us. We could never save ourselves. The church realized that. We were weak. We needed grace. And so they respond to the preaching of the word of God by helping the poorest people. So we really don't know why they were being overlooked, but they were being overlooked. And the attention came to the apostles. It could have been because they didn't know the language very well. Oh, I'm sorry. There's water for me. Thank you. Did I tell you to get water? That's what. Well, who told Connie to get that? Well, no. I don't know if God actually told her. But we see a need, and what do we do as a church? Did we go to the pastor, do you need water? Or, hey, you know, did we vote on it? Did you vote on it, Connie? No, you see a need, and you meet that need. So thank you very, very much. And that's what was happening in this church. As they responded to the gospel message and what it meant to them as a community, the obvious outworking of the gospel is to reach others who are in need, because we were reaching our deepest need as sinners. Christ reached us. So back to the... So maybe they didn't know the language. Maybe as this feeding of the widows was being implemented, they would say, go to such place at 6 o'clock. And in their Greek, not understanding of the Hebrew language, they thought it was 6 o'clock in the afternoon. It was actually 6. I'm not real sure. We don't know. But maybe they didn't have a lot of the ins and outs. I don't believe from the text that it was malicious. a malicious intent to ostracize the Greek ladies. But it was a problem. Okay? And so it comes before the apostles. This is interesting, because the Jewish, or the Greek widows, or the Greek community within that church, didn't use it as a reason to leave the church. Like, oh, they're not meeting our needs. I'm going to go find a, what? Another place that will meet my needs. No. They presented a real problem to people, and they were willing to stick with that church through its growing pains. Because growth does bring its problems. Right? Anybody ever raise a little kid? Babies get up in the middle of the night, and they're hungry. And what do? Okay. Yeah. They don't just cry little, they scream. Okay, so growth does present its challenges. Large amounts of people, and they begin to murmur. A complaint by the Hellenists arose the Hebrew because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And that phrase, daily distribution, is actually the word diakonia. Okay, it's not the word for deacon. It's the word for serving tables. Okay, it's the ministry of serving tables. The people are given a chance to the apostles to deal with the challenge that resulted from growth. So we see that even this church, as wonderful as it is, as growing as it is, as thriving as it is, has a real problem. That means what? Churches aren't perfect. And if you ever find a perfect church, what do they say? Don't join it. Because you'll ruin it. There's no perfect churches. This could be true here at our church. Are we a perfect church? No. Are there existing ministries? We're not talking about ministries that haven't started yet. Because like I've said before, ministries, I believe, should rise organically. There shouldn't be things that we think of as deacons and as a pastor, we need to do this. As God's word is meeting, is challenging you, I believe God will raise up individuals with a passion for certain ministries. Maybe you see something that isn't happening, and you would like to see it start to happen. You know what? If you see the need, that probably means that you're gifted in that area. Say, we need to evangelize more. If you see that need, that's probably because God has gifted you maybe in the area of evangelism. And maybe you can be an answer to the need that you see. And so you talk to the deacons, you talk to me, and you say, I'd really like to get you. We say, go ahead. And it gets started, and it starts growing, and then there's some problems. And maybe we need to organize it then a little bit better. But there are some existing needs already within this church. Maybe they're not running the way they should. Then maybe they need to be restructured. Maybe they need to be organized. But if you see that, don't leave the church. Well, they're not doing that right. No. Come before the deacons. Talk to me. Give us an opportunity. How can we do this better? You understand? So this complaint could be a complaint lodged here at this church as well. Third point. The plan was accepted. So they present a plan and it was accepted. Verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, reference once again to the disciples, and it said, it is not right that we should give up preaching for the word of God. Now, what makes you think, and I've already mentioned this, but what makes you think that the apostles, these 12 godly men who spent 3 years with Jesus, why would they be so concerned with a small group of Greek-speaking old women? They're concerned with it. They don't so blow off the complaint. It's just a bunch of old women. Let them fend for themselves.
What do you think motivates them to face this problem head on and come to a solution that is biblically centered and was prayerfully considered? What do you think? Do you think it was fear? There's going to be an uprising. And so we've got to squash it. We've got to do something. Do you think it was fear? I don't believe it was fear at all. I think it was gospel motivated, like I said before. Where were the apostles from, most of them? Most of them from where? Outside of Judea. They were from Galilee. Were the apostles ever looked down upon because of their Galilean? Were they ever made fun of maybe because of the way they talked? Yeah. They identified it to these widows. You know, we also recipients of this same gospel. Jesus, in our weakness, chose us and invested His life in ministry in our lives. How can we not do less for these Greek old ladies? And so they face it head on. And somehow this complaint gets to them. And within the framework of the verses there, it looks like the people complaining actually want the apostles to do the serving of the tables. They want to be served by the apostles. I know that oftentimes that's true when you're in the hospital. Who do you want to be visited by? The pastor. Right? Something special about the pastor. And it's true. Everybody wants to be visited by the pastor or somebody that's important. But the elders, I mean the apostles there, make it very, very clear that this is important to us. It's a good thing. But it cannot be the main thing in our ministry. And so they suggest a plan. What is that plan? Therefore, verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So, congregation, disciples, you pick 7 men. And they gave them strict guidelines by which they were picking. They didn't pick by how much money they had. Oh yeah, you'd be a good one. You're rich. You can... Or they didn't pick by their organizational skills. Oh, yeah, you'd be good. Maybe that was true about them as well. Maybe they were rich. Those didn't disqualify them. But they were not the reasons by which they were picked. They were picked according to the criteria laid out biblically and prayerfully by the apostles. Now, these 7 men, who are they? Are these the first deacons? Well, actually, although in the text we see that Greek form of the word deacon, these 7 men are never called deacons within the text. We don't know if they were deacons. They had a function to serve on tables, but that was not their only function. We know that Stephen and Philip were evangelists. The next chapter, Stephen gets killed. So we aren't really sure if they're deacons. Paul, later on in the New Testament, helped organize the church even a little bit more. Paul divides the church into basically 2 offices. That would be pastor, elder, and then deacon. And even among the pastor elders, Paul divides it even a little bit more. He says there's the teaching elder. That would be me. And there's the elders that rule. Our particular church, we have 1 elder, and then we have deacons. And Paul says the other office is deacons. We don't know if these are deacons. We don't know if these are the first deacons. And so we can't make that assumption, because it never refers to them as deacons. In fact, the word is interesting, because remember the serving, the daily distribution of food? In verse 1, that is that word diakonia, the ministry of service. Okay, so the complaint was lodged, apostles, we want you to serve us with food. Okay, look in verse 4. The apostle says, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That word ministry, I think maybe some of your texts say preaching of the word. You know what that word is in the Greek? It's the same word, diakonia. And so the complaint comes before the church, we want you apostles to feed us food. And the apostles come back to them and say, we will feed you. Diakonia, we will feed you. We will serve you, but we're not going to serve you bread and water. We are going to feed you what? The Word of God. That is our priority, they say to that church. Now you would think, well, that doesn't make sense. There's a real need here. There's some ladies, they're hungry. If they don't get food, they're going to die. Right? If you don't get food, you're going to die, right? You're going to die. And the apostles could very easily have been sucked in by this legitimate problem not to preach the Word of God. But they said, you know what? It's more important. And this is not of an air of superiority. They're not saying, oh, we're too low. We can't go down there and do that and get our hands dirty. That's not the attitude of all superiority. It's an attitude of making the Word of God a priority. You understand? And that's what they're saying. This spiritual food is more important than us doing the waiting on of tables. So nothing distracts them from the priority of teaching the Word of God and praying. So what are these men? They are full of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I'm sorry, first of all, they had a good reputation. That means these people were well known. They were familiar with the group. They were already involved in ministry. They weren't unknowns. They had already become involved in the ministry. We don't know. Possibly these folks had been with Jesus during his earthly ministry. You know when they picked that Matthias there at the beginning of Acts? These names might have even come up. So these are proven men. These aren't novices. These were men that were involved in the ministry of the church. They had been involved in other people's lives. They knew who they were. They had proved themselves tested. They'd been proved and tested good. They had a good track record. Second thing, they were full of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about that before. What does that mean? They were full of the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. They knew Scripture. You see in chapter 7 where Stephen presents his case before the people there. He knew the Old Testament Scripture. The Holy Spirit inspired the authors of Scriptures. And if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're also full of the Word of God. They knew their Bible. They were able to teach. Why is this important? Because whether or not they were serving tables, they were still ministering to people. Widows. These widows needed food, but they also needed the teaching of the Word of God. And as these seven men came alongside of them, they were encouraging them. Not encouraging them, go get it, you can do it type of thing, but they were encouraging with the Word of God. They lived dependent lives on the power of the Holy Spirit. They were courageous and bold in their witness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were committed to making Jesus Christ big. The Holy Spirit's role was to do that. He was a testifier of Jesus Christ. And so these seven men, it wasn't about self-promotion. It wasn't about that they had an agenda and they wanted to be part of this in-group so they could make decisions about who got what. They wanted to make Jesus Christ big, these seven men. They were also full of wisdom. The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the what? Anybody know? The fear of the Lord. They feared God. They didn't fear people. They didn't fear opinions of people. They're going to have to make some decisions and stuff, but they fear the Lord. They were practicing God's presence. They were practicing the presence of Jesus Christ on an ongoing, continual basis. They had wisdom. They knew the right from the wrong. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 11. This is the author of Hebrews. He has this against the church to say. Verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Now this is a word against this church here that the author of Hebrews is saying. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled, lacks wisdom in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the power of discernment trained by the constant practice to distinguish good and evil. These seven men were like this. They had been thrust in to real life situations, and because they had not only heard the Word of God, were challenged by the Word of God, they also practiced the Word of God, full of wisdom. Verse 4, but we will, and then the apostle says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. So everybody was happy. What could have divided the church ended up uniting the church. I missed a point here, just real quick. It says, verse 3, it says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute. They trusted the congregation to do that, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint. So the congregation picked it, but eventually it was the apostles appointing these seven men to do the work of serving tables. Interesting about these seven men. You wouldn't know it by just reading the text. But each one of these men had Greek names. Isn't that interesting? Who were they going to minister to? Greek-speaking widows. And the church was wise enough because they had been taught the Word of God, because they had been prayed for by the apostles, to choose the correct men for the correct job. These are all Greek-speaking Jews. That's interesting. Fourth point, the priorities established. And we've already talked a lot about this already. But their priority was to preach the Word of God. Go with me to 1 Timothy 4:16. First Timothy 4:16. This church got a daily and continual dose of the Word of God. And this is Paul speaking to his young disciple in the faith. Look what he says in chapter 4, verse 11. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set for the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the word of the scriptures, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Preaching the Word of God. That's what the apostles were called to. And a problem or a challenge or an opportunity in the church was tempting them to do something that they weren't called to do. Preach the Word of God. Now, how does that apply to our church? Well, Pastor Ken, your pastor today, your teaching elder, he's tempted to do a lot of different things. There's a lot of things to do in a church here. You know, there's setting up chairs, there's pulling weeds, there's, vacuuming, cleaning bathrooms, all kinds of things. And this is nothing against our former pastor. Okay? I realize Grant did a lot of those things, along with your help. But if we're going to be a growing church, your pastor has to be committed to what? According to this text, what does your pastor have to be committed to? Preaching and praying. Those other things, they're important. And it's not like I'm too good to do those types of things. I do set up the chairs sometimes. And you know when I set up the chairs? I'm praying. Because I know Gene and Steve sit over there. So I'm setting up those chairs, and who am I praying for? Gene, I know Fred and Shannon sit back there. Who am I praying for? I know Carol and Paul sort of sit in that area. I know where you guys sit, folks. And so I'm praying for you. Sometimes you confuse me and you mess me up a little bit. I know Robin sits over there. But I'm praying for you. But as your pastor, I need to be fully devoted, fully engaged, because that's what they say here. Go back to Acts chapter 6. But verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer. That's the same word that you see in Acts 2:42. Fully devoted. This can't be something, preaching, studying the Word of God, and praying, can't be something I do with the leftover time in my week. Oh, I got a few hours now, let me do it. It's got to be the priority. It's got to be what I start my week with, and what I end my week with. Now, preaching and praying doesn't always take the form of me being behind the pulpit. You understand that. So all the preparation, all the study, isn't just for this meeting alone. I do counseling. I do visit people in the hospital. But what am I doing in the hospital? Talking about the weather? Am I? I might. I might say something, oh, nice day outside. Yeah, have you been outside? But what am I doing? I'm preaching. I'm praying with them. Now, this is what's sort of interesting. It's sort of, I don't know if the word's insipid or why it's so dangerous. Because ladies can die if they don't get food, right? And I mentioned this already. You know, but how would you, and we know that they're not getting food because we hear the complaint. But how would you know, honestly, how would you know if I didn't study and pray this week? Would you know? Do you think you would? Do you think I could? You don't think I could fool you up here? For a week? I could fool you. I could probably fool you for a week. I could probably fool you for 2 weeks. I could probably do it for a month or 6 months. You know, just enough to get by. Oh, wow, he's a good preacher, you know. And I'm not. But I'm saying he does enough to get by. But the problem, you know why it's such a priority that I preach and I study the Word of God? Because old ladies aren't going to die. I mean, not because old ladies are going to die. Because I'll die. I'll die spiritually. And the apostles would have died spiritually if they weren't doing that. And how do you preach something from a stale well? Stale. I didn't make that. Stale. What? A well that is putrid. Or that has no life in it. You don't! Right? You can't do it, folks. I will shrivel up and die. And as a consequence, Guess who dies along with me? You will. You'll be getting some platitudes about the Word of God. You might hear some good stories and you might be entertained, but your soul isn't being fed. And you'll shrivel up and die. Some of you will notice. And you'll say, you know what, I'm not getting the Word of that church. And what will you do? You'll go someplace else. But some of you won't even notice. And you just sit there and sit there and sit there, and you'll die. There'll be no spiritual growth. And over the course of time, as I commit myself to the preaching of the Word of God, this church will grow deep and wide. Deep and wide. Let's all sing it all together. No, that's not the point. Now today, our church works with deacons. Godly men that we have chosen to help the pastor with some of these ministries. If you see something that isn't going right within some of these ministries, you know who you need to talk to? To the pastor? You can talk to me, sure. But I would really appreciate it if you would talk to the deacons. You know who our deacons are. I've had them stand up a couple times. Talk to them. And they will what? Be committed to helping this church grow. Do they know the Word of God? Will they be speaking into people's lives? Yes, they will. They'll be doing that too. Okay, and then so the result is in verse 7. What's the result? And the Word of God continued to increase. Now, if the apostles had started just waiting on tables and made that a priority, the Word of God would not have continued to increase. And the number of disciples would not have been multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. This is amazing. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Because the apostles were faithful to the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God reached people that you can't even begin to imagine. You can't even begin to imagine. Priests! The priests are so dead set against Jesus Christ. But because Jesus Christ and his resurrected body was being lived out in that community, and it was prioritized in such a way that the Word was central, and the church was meeting the needs, the priests noticed that. And they said, I want to become a part of that body too. Let's not get distracted. Pray for me. I pray for you. I've probably prayed with most of you at least one time. If I haven't, my bad. You come and tell me. Say, can you have prayed with me? And then you pray for me. Pray for me that I'll continue praying for you and that I'll say the Word of God. If you see something, you see my life being distracted by things, pray for me. Come and encourage me, Ken. Get back to the Word of God. Or how can I help you so that you can get back to the Word of God? Do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, Lord. We thank you that this church has within its structure already much of what we see in Acts 6:1 already in place. We thank you for the freedom and the liberty that it gives me to study the Word of God. Oh Lord, help me never to be distracted. Not even by good things. To give up the main thing, which is what you called me to do, to preach the Word of God. We thank you for these faithful men that serve alongside with me. We thank you for this church, Lord. They come here every Sunday, ready to hear the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that we'll all make it an everyday priority to read the Word of God, to study it, and to apply it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.